if you would, this is not in your books. This is bonus. Okay? Because the people who are here this morning, there's something that I think God wants you to get that's a little bit different from those who just came in for a part or a portion or just to hear. Prayer is so important to the Christian. And I don't think we take really the opportunity to pray in the best manner we can, but God blesses anyway. I thank him that he blesses what we do. But when we pray, part of prayer is God talking back to us. So really what happens when you pray, prayer and the reading and the studying of God go together. Because you're talking to God, and then God talks back to you through his word. See, a lot of us want God to talk back through us directly through our minds, but we can be deceived that way. Yes. Because if we don't know the word of God well, we'll hear some portion of it. You remember when Jesus was going through the temptations and the devil articulated scripture? But Jesus was able to come back and say, but it also says, okay? But we know scripture well enough that if we hear something, the enemy can get us distracted and mislead us through scripture. So the reason when you hear men who say they spent hours in prayer, it wasn't that they were just on their knees or in their secret closet and they were just talking to God. They were actually engaged back with a study of God's word as they were praying. Okay? So when we pray, God talks back through us. How? Through his word. Once he gets his word in us, once we know what the Bible is saying, then what God does next is now he will allow the Holy Spirit to now impress the words that we've just read on our hearts. Amen. That's how the Holy Spirit speaks through you, speaks to you. You're going to read the word. You're going to do what?
Read the word.
Then the Holy Spirit is going to now take those words and expand. Yes. And blow it up. Remember when Jesus said, a man has committed adultery, but I say unto you, if you just look upon her with lust, that's how the Holy Spirit will now take the word. To help you to make sure that you're going the right way, then what he adds in, now God will open doors or close doors, as my son would say. My son said, Lord, since I'm not sure what you do, just close the door. And Lord, I'm amazed at some of the things that come from him in his own particular prayer life, because that is called providential workings. It's called what?
Providential
workings. And so what happens is when we're praying, God will say, okay, let me talk to you, but I'm going to talk to you through the word. There's nothing wrong with having a cheat sheet. I used to love that when I was in school. They say you can bring your own notes in. Amen. That was an easy test for me. Okay? So you can get your concordance. You can get your Bible promise book. You can get all those things, and you can read the word as you're praying. So if I'm asking for faith, then I start reading in the Bible what the Bible is talking about faith, and God is now talking back to me in my prayer life. The Holy Spirit will then begin to explode those words that I'm reading on faith and extend them and help me understand it. And then I say, Lord, I just want to have faith. Should I get this? Is this the job that you have for me? And so I'll start walking. And when I walk, the door gets closed. When the door gets closed, don't get sad and don't get mad. That's the Lord answering your prayer through providential workings. Through what?
Providential workings.
He may open up doors for you that you say, I don't want to walk through that door. That's not the door I wanted. You know, I was asking for a husband. I was asking for a husband that was 6 feet tall, dark and handsome, that had a bank account like Denzel Washington. That's what I wanted. And that's the door that I wanted to walk through. And the Lord says, nah, what I'm going to do is give you the husband that's 5'10", that doesn't have a lot of money, and that's just going to care for you. That's providential workings. But it all started off with me talking to God. And God talks back to me how? Through his word. Then he expounds or expands that word how? Through the Holy Spirit. And now when I began to move in my life, he will begin to show me which way to walk or which way not to go. And that's called what? Providential workings. Okay? That's how prayer works. Many of us, the reason why prayer doesn't work in our life, or work effectively, I should say, in our life, is that we're praying and we're talking to God and we give God our laundry list. And if you like me, you got a long one. All the things you want God to do for you. And God says, you want protection? You know, because every day I pray that God places a hedge of protection about my house. Amen. Common sense tells me I don't let just anybody in my house. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be evil. But I'm not letting people in my house that want to fight all the time. Okay? I'm not talking about strangers, people I don't know. Bible says entertain strangers. Even with that, if I see you looking kind of cross-eyed, we'll sit on the front porch. We have to understand that there is power in prayer because there's power in the word of God. Amen. I don't want you to ever get discouraged when you start praying and things start happening negatively, or you start finding yourself. Things happen when you pray. Let me just put it to cut to the chase. Sometimes I try to make stuff feel good. Sometimes the devil just gonna outright slap you in your face. Okay? And you gotta be ready for the slap. This is warfare. This is what?
Warfare.
This is warfare. Ellen White says in the book Prayer, she says, as a people, we do not understand as we should the great conflict going on between what?
Invisible
agencies. Now, I hope y'all don't mind Ellen White.
No.
You know, if y'all do, y'all in trouble. You know, the things that I read and understand, it amazes me that in the church, we don't understand how these evil agencies fight against us. Have you, you know, I'm happy with you all. You all, they trained you well because everybody here has moved up front. But do you know how most people, when they come to church, where do they sit?
In the back.
Ellen White says that when we come to church, the evil angels take up all the seats in the front to block the blessings from going to the back of God's people. And all God's people are sitting in the back. I'm not talking about y'all sitting in the back today because you got some folks sitting up front. But they sit in the back. The evil angels sit here, and then people wonder why they fall asleep, why they get distracted, why the sermon seems boring. That is why I don't move because I'm anxious or whatever. But when I start preaching and I start seeing that people are getting distracted, I just said, I got to bypass all the evil angels. And people say, oh, the pastor walking, look at him. We got to keep up with him. No, there ain't no need of me trying to fight two fights. And one of the things that prayer warriors can do, Sister Wright, is come up and make sure all the front seats are taken. So the enemy cannot block God's blessings. This is an invisible warfare. She says, if you could see the contention that's going on for your very souls right now, angels are literally wrestling and fighting. And we just walk through life, you know. And I don't know, I didn't realize that there was an angel that was coming at me to take my head off. And one of God's holy angels are commissioned like that to come and block him. And now they're fighting. And I'm just going on with life as nothing is going on. When you start praying, when you start what?
Praying.
When you start praying, when you start getting into the Word of God, when you start listening to the Holy Spirit, when God starts showing you the directions you want to go, the enemy is going to come after you. And don't you dare start praying for somebody else who's not praying for themselves. See, if he can't get to you, he's going to get to them. The controversy, the what?
Controversy.
Between what kind of angels?
Good and evil.
Loyal and angels. Evil angels are constantly at work, planning their line of what?
Attack.
Planning their line of what?
Attack.
They're constantly what?
Planning.
They're constantly at work planning their line attack. Just like you were planning this prayer summit, they were praying what they were going to do while you were having it. They were planning the headache you were going to get. They were planning the argument that was going to happen in your home. They were planning your gas running out of your vehicle. They were planning their attack, controlling as commanders, kings, and rulers the disloyal human forces. Now, that's a whole lot to work against. Because it doesn't take much to set us off and get us upset. You know, I was praying, I was praying and preaching yesterday and feeling pretty good. And, you know, the sun went down and all of a sudden I saw some news clips and I got mad. And I was like, okay, I just got finished praying, preaching about this. Turn off the noise, silence it. But that noise was just running through my head. He's planning his attack. Now and onward. Now and when?
Onward.
That means from today, for you as you read it, how long? Till the close of what? The people of God should be more what? More wide what? Not trusting in their what? The only way you don't trust in your own wisdom is to be engaged in what?
Prayer.
And so when you engaged in prayer, you are also doing what with the Word of God?
Studying
and reading the Word of God. That way the Holy Spirit can talk to you, and now God can lead you. More wide awake, not trusting in their own wisdom, but in the wisdom of their what? Now, understand how Ellen White writes. When she writes, she didn't put a small L. If she had to put a small L, that could refer to Elder Winston or myself. But she put a big L to help us understand that she's talking about Christ. That we are to put our wisdom in him. They should set aside days of what? See, the purpose of fasting, you know, I say to get, you know, put your life on steroids, that's just to attract people's attention. But when you begin fasting and prayer puts you in touch with yourself. See, we always want God to be in touch with somebody else. But fasting and prayer puts me in touch with myself. And there are things that when you begin to fast and pray, you will find out that you don't really like about yourself. See, I'm not going around with a billboard, "This is who I am. You make me mad, I'm going to hit you." You know, I don't walk around with that billboard, but when I start praying and fasting and then I get in the meeting and the meeting is taking too long and it seems like folk ain't listening, I be getting agitated. And until we can start admitting those things about ourselves, we won't be able to get close to God. Because God says, when you have a sin in your life, what do you have to do with it? You got to confess it. Well, I can't confess something that I'm not really ready to admit. You know, even drug addicts, they tell them the first step. When you go in, you have to say, "My name is, and I am." And as Christians, it's amazing to me. I listen to our testimonies. You know, it's kind of interesting sometimes, Pastor, to listen to testimonies in church, because folks will say, we are asked them to talk about a blessing that God has given, and they'll tell you how sick they are. Yes. Have you ever noticed that? Yes. Ellen White calls those prayer meeting killers. She did. She said there are people who come in and kill the prayer service because you're coming in to get a word of encouragement. And by the time I listen to five of them, I'm depressed. I know we're supposed to have a testimony, but I just want you to know I've been sick for 50 years. It don't look like I'm going to ever get well. I want the church to pray for me. Well, I'm going to pray for you if you ain't going to ever get well. And what you're telling me is God don't work. When we come in and pray, she says, when we pray, you know, it's funny how we get into things and we get into habits and don't realize what we're getting into. Because remember when the publican was praying like this. He had his arms open saying he surrenders to God. He's looking up to heaven to talk to God. Could it be that when we pray and bow our heads and do like this, what we're saying is, I'm not submitting myself to you, God? And furthermore, you know, at least in those days, they didn't have the kind of chairs and pews we have. We get in pew number 3. We kneel down. We get our face in the seat. Now we praying. I can't even hear what you're saying. I don't know what you're saying. You might be telling Satan to walk in here and kill all of us. I don't know. I want to hear what you got to say. Because if you're praying, while we're praying, I'm not saying how to have prayer service. While we're praying, somebody ought to be looking up in the Word of God. One of God's promises. That's really what prayer meeting is all about. Prayer meeting is, you know, I'm looking for a job, okay? I'm not just going to take your word for it. I want to say in the Bible, in the chapter, in the verse, the Bible says we are not the head and not the tail. Yes, ma'am. That's our secret prayer. That's a whole type of different thing. I'm talking about corporate prayer right now. When we come together like we are today, this is corporate prayer. Okay? Now, when I pray in secret, there are things about William Joseph I don't want nobody to know. Okay? That's what I'm praying in secret about. Okay? I haven't done it. I want it to be perfectly clear because saints will get the word out and my whole life be jacked up. If I have been involved in an affair, I'm not coming to prayer service, church, pray for me because I got an affair going on. Pray that one in secret. Lord, you got to take this from me. Okay? Everything that you talk about ought not come to a public forum. Because as much as I might want to forget, it's hard for me. I'm glad God is able to forget. That's why he's God. And he takes sins and he throws them in the depths of the ocean. I take sins and I put them in my back pocket until I need them. Days of fasting and prayer, entire abstinence. What kind of abstinence?
Entire.
From food may not be what? But they should eat sparingly of the
most simple.
Remember, I was telling you that's how we fast. Remember this text started off now and onward?
Yes.
Talking to the remnant church. She's saying abstinence totally from food may not be required, but start eating just the simple foods and eat them how?
Sparingly.
Oh, have mercy. Do we need to interpret that word sparingly? I didn't think we did. She said the true fasting which should be recommended to all is abstinence from every what? That's why Adventists are asked and trained and taught not to take caffeine. Because caffeine is a
stimulant.
And the proper use of what?
Wholesome.
The proper use of wholesome. Okay? The proper use. See, if the recipe called for a half a cup of sugar and you put four, that's not proper use. Proper use of wholesome, simple food, which God has provided in what?
Abundance.
In abundance. I don't want to get y'all depressed, so I ain't going to spend too much time on it, but y'all can digest that one. Satan is marshaling his hosts. And are we individually prepared for the fearful conflict that is just before us? See, when you're going to be engaging in prayer and be an intercessor for someone, you can't just be ready when we come together as a group. You have to have your defenses up as an individual. Because Satan is full of wisdom, corrupt wisdom. But he's full of it. And the Bible lets us know to look at nature to learn about life. And so what does the lion and the tiger and the hyena and all the other predator animals do when they're trying to feed off a whole herd of animals? What do? They look for the weakest and what else? What else do they do? They separate them from the flock. One of the things as spiritual warriors, when you see someone being separated from the flock, you got to go get them. Because they may not appear weak to you, because we can come in and pretend, oh, my faith is great. You know, and come talk to me, and I'll pray with all excitement and enthusiasm. And folks, you need to go see them. You could be the weakest one in the room. And so what I need to be able to do is to put on the whole armor of God. Not just on Monday. Not just when I feel like it. Not when I'm getting ready for church. But I got to be in the whole armor of God. Are we preparing our children?
Mercy.
See, for me to prepare my children doesn't mean I have to keep them out of trouble.
Yes.
Sometimes it's good for them to get in trouble. I know y'all saying, no, Pastor, I can't do that. But some people only learn the hard way.
Yes.
If I try to protect you from everything, then when you finally get from under me and start getting your little head whipped, you can't handle it. But I got to prepare my children for the crises. And I have to understand most of our children ain't going to get it. And y'all understand when I use ain't, I'm just, you know, if it makes you feel better, our children are not. Our children will not get everything in one day. But I'm going to drop a little bit on them every time I see them. Because I ain't trying to make them mad where they don't want to see me no more. Or when they see me, they just automatically turn off. I got to sneak it in on them. You know, they'll wake up and say, "Mama slick. She was telling me I need to be to church on Sabbath. And she didn't say nothing else. I just want to put a subliminal thought in your mind." I'm serious. If the devil can plant a subliminal thought and it works, why can't I plant a subliminal thought? You know, this on the seventh day, you know, I just need to rest. I ain't said nothing about the Sabbath. I just said on the seventh day, I just need to rest. I'm just planting a thought. And pretty soon my child's brain will be, seventh day, I gotta rest. They already know what the seventh day is. I'm just planting a thought. Bible says, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. See, we try to hit people straight on. We're going to convert them in 10 seconds. You know you're doing wrong. You better do right. You're going to go to hell. Mama, I don't want to hear I'm going to hell. Well, I'm just telling you, I'm your mama. I'm just going to tell you that you're going to hell, boy. Do you know most people who are going to hell know they're on their way? They're just trying to find an easy road off. And so I just drop in a little bit on them every day. You know, I go just leave a Bible text up on the refrigerator because I know they're going in to get some food. Text for the day. I ain't got to say a word. I just get one of them little sticky magnet things. And if they, you know, you think they're going to miss it, just get one of them big ones. You know, they fill up half the refrigerator. Put the text up there. Because when people read the Bible, who's talking to them? Are we preparing our children for the great crises? Are we preparing ourselves and our households to understand the position of our adversaries and their modes of warfare? See, if I don't understand how the devil is going to attack me, I don't know when he's attacking me. I'll accuse church members. Y'all attacking me. Because, see, Satan, if Satan showed up right now in this church and said, "I'm going to get you," what would you start doing? Praying. You won't just start praying. You know how the Bible says you cry out? You'd be, "Lord Jesus." So he's not going to do that. What he's going to do is use somebody that he can work through. See, we forget the Bible. Remember, who was Eve talking to? No, she was talking to Satan. He was working through. Remember Jesus? He said, "Peter," he said, "I rebuke thee. Get thee behind me, Satan." Who was he talking to? Satan. But Peter looked at him like, "Is it me?" See, God is able to recognize the enemy. We are not. Because we don't understand how he looks. Anytime I've learned, and it took me a while, it took me some hard knocks, it took me many years into ministry to understand that every time I face controversy, that I am facing the enemy. My wife would be trying to help me. She'd say, "Baby, ain't nothing but demons." I said, "Baby, don't be calling the church members demons." She said, "I'm not talking about them. You fighting against demons. You know, cast them out. You be talking about you cast out demons and praying to the Lord." And it's like, "No, but They're not demons. They just misunderstood. And because I began thinking like that, I'm just letting the enemy just whip me all about. And one day I said, you know, I'm tired of this. I started listening to her. And all of a sudden, you know, when controversy come, now I start talking about, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. And now the controversy is over. I learned there is, you know, do you know you don't debate with Satan?
Thank you.
I ain't arguing with him.
Thank you.
Read the spirit of prophecy. Everyone that entered into a debate lost their way. Go in there and listen to some of the people who were considered to be the bright lights of the church. Every single one of them who entered into a debate, talking about they debating on Sunday laws and all that, talking about they won the debate. And then on the next page, you find out they're out the church. I ain't arguing with the devil, because what he's trying to do is get in your mind. Because when you start debating on righteousness and holiness, and you start seeing people, then all of a sudden the church ain't right no more.
Right.
And when the church ain't right, you the only one that's right. So you got to get out and start your own rightness club.
So true.
I'm not debating on that. I'm not arguing. There are some things I'm not arguing on. You know, we want to talk about what color the carpet's going to be, fine. When we start debating on holiness, I ain't got nothing to say to you. When people say to me, the Spirit of God told me, conversation over. I don't have another word to say. Because if the Spirit of God did tell them that, then I'm arguing with God. And if the Spirit of God didn't tell them that, then that means I'm arguing with the devil. And if I'm arguing with God, I'm messed up. And if I'm arguing with the devil, I'm messed up. So I ain't arguing. See, my wife, she's very good at this. You know, sometimes she make me mad. Because when a controversy come up, I was driving home the other day and I was trying to explain something. And I said, no, that ain't the way it is. She said, bye, see you later, and hung up. I said, wait a minute. Don't be rebuking me in the name of the Lord. Because we get into this and then it changes the atmosphere of our homes. And when the atmosphere of our home is changed, then the enemy can walk right in. She says, I pray, continuing on, I pray that we all may understand the signs of the what? I hope that you all can see what's going on. You know, you can put it all on Donald Trump if you want to. But we read earlier that Satan pulls together rulers and kings to set up his agenda, because his whole thing is he wants to say, I got the entire earth. And the things that are happening, I hope you understand, you know, time. But I know Adventists. I know y'all because I'm one of y'all. And we get these sign things down to a science. We're looking and saying, yeah, Sunday blue laws haven't came yet, so we still got a little bit of time here. I don't see spiritualism and Catholicism hooked up yet, so, you know, we still got some time. But we haven't read the whole thing. Ellen White says that these last movements will be what? See, you trying to figure out it's going to take about 6 weeks for that to happen. When only have to take 6 minutes.
That's right.
You know, by the time we walk out of here, they could have passed the Sunday blue laws.
That's right.
I mean, that's the climate that we're living in now.
Yep.
Anybody taking nothing to court? I hope you see that and understand that. I wish I had time. Y'all have to invite me back to do a Revelation thing so I can really get into that. The signs of the times, and that we may so prepare ourselves and our children that in the time of conflict, God may be our refuge in what?
Defense.
See, I want to prepare people, because they may not move now. But when they see the Christ, they're going to say, Mama told me that. Daddy been telling me that. It's just time for me to make this move. That's what's important to me. It ain't important to me if they come on Monday. It's important to me that they come. Because I know that God says that he's going to come to a certain time where everything is going to be crystal clear on one side or the other. And when that time comes, I want my children to know what side to get on. And if they don't know what side to get on, then is it my fault? That's why I want our church members to know what side to get on. I want to make sure that they're prepared. Because we're facing things that we don't even understand. The Bible says in Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice you who? And ye that dwell what? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the what? Now, what God is simply saying is this. Satan has been kicked out of heaven. Heavens rejoice. He ain't up there no more. He ain't causing conflict. I don't know how long the great controversy in heaven took. Ain't none of my business. All I know is something is going on now. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having what? What kind of wrath?
Great wrath,
because he knows that he has what?
Short time.
Now understand, in order for him to get his time extended, I believe this is William Joseph's personal belief. I studied it a little bit. I'm not certain. I don't want you to go and say it's Bible, so you study for yourself. But what I believe is happening is that Satan bites this thing off a generation at a time. He gets me. And then he says, okay, I just bit off a generation. I bought myself 40 more years. And then he works on my children. Because my children see me doing the things that I do. So if I'm talking about people, then my children are going to talk about people. If I'm going to be a hypocrite because I act one way in the home and then another way in the church, then my children are going to act one way at home and another way at church. And because our children determine they don't want to be hypocrites, then they just hypocrite on out the church. So they are a hypocrite out in the church and a hypocrite in their home. Because it's learned behavior. That's how come Israel had to wait until everybody died off before they could go into the promised land. And I'm starting to get frustrated, Sister Wright, because, you know, back when I was pastor, I was back in my early 30s. And I was like, hey, I'm going to see Jesus come. Now, you may not see him come because you kind of up there long in the tooth and... I'm going to tell you all about it when we get there. But now, my little feelings got hurt. I come down in the basement coming, and I know that when you get about 60, you know, you're not, you know, you try to walk straight. But Sister Mill said, what's wrong with you? Why are you waddling? I'm like, wilding because my legs hurt. My generation is about over. And now he's saying, I got that one. Let me move on to the next one. And now he's working on their children. But you notice how God is. God is pretty smart. We don't like it. But do you know how our children's children, they bring them to us to keep? Y'all, we bring me them kids. I done raised my kids. No, I'm taking them because if I can get them, I'm going to teach them Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. By the time my son gets home, they're going to be reciting the whole book of Revelation. Because what I'm going to do, if I'm going to keep them, you said keep them. I'm going to put in all the Jesus I can get, and I'm going to make it as fun and as exciting. It ain't going to be sit down. You're going to learn the Bible, you little brat. No, we're going to play a game. We're going to march. Now, I know at the end of the day, you're going to be tired. We're going to march. You know, because kids can't sit still. I'm helping you because when we come to church, we want the kids to sit still. You're torturing them. They're going to hate church. Come to church, all you can do is sit still, especially little boys. And we wonder why there's no men in the church. Because men can't sit still. I'm the pastor of the church. My wife, where you going? I got to walk. And people, I'm walking, and I know there's other brothers in the church that want to walk, but they sitting there like, dang, why he get to walk? Because God has created us a certain way. He didn't create us to do some of the stuff we're doing. The devil knows that he has but a short time. He has but a what?
Short time.
He has but a short time. And so what we have hoped to understand, and we've gained some portion of it already, is to understand the importance of prayer and fasting, to establish a greater dependency on God through a more disciplined prayer life, and to gain four breakthroughs in our spiritual life. We may not cover all of those, but that's what we want to have to do. The Bible says, and when you fast, and what? Not if you fast. It says when you fast. In other words, the Lord is taking it that you're going to do this. Don't make it what?
Obvious.
As the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable. They try to look what?
Miserable.
And disheveled. So people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth. That is the only reward they will ever get. When you fast, you're going to be hungry. Your stomach, if it's like most human stomachs, is going to growl. When it growls, you ain't going to say, I'm fasting. Get your little mint, get a little what?
Yeah.
Little mint, suck on it, your stomach will quit growling. Get some lemon water, that'll settle your stomach down. Brush your teeth, brush your hair. Brush your teeth, brush your hair, brush your teeth, brush your hair. Because when you fast, all the odors from your body are going to come out. The poisons are being released. That's why I said brush your teeth, brush your teeth, brush your teeth. Poisons are being released from your body. If poisons are being released from your body, then your body is going through healing. Because it's getting rid of the poisons. So the Lord says he's having us fast because fasting relieves poisons. But when the poisons begin to be released, it causes a reaction in our body. Our body starts going through withdrawals. If any of you have ever had a relative that's been on drugs and they quit taking them, you see they go through withdrawals. They start shaking. And if they can't get back to the bottle, if they can't get back to the drugs, it almost kills them. Same way Christians are going through the same things because we have put poisons in our body. There were things that we put in our bodies that were never intended to be there. And so every once in a while, it's just good to just cleanse the body. You know, I told you I found it out by accident. So about twice a year, I just go through a 14 cleansing fast, trying to let the poisons out, trying to get the stuff out of my body. We talked about the different kinds of fasts. Let me just say that if you're going to engage in a fast of any type and you have any physical ailment that's long-term, high blood pressure, diabetes, just consult with your doctor as to how this is going to affect your life. Now, there are some doctors, they're going to tell you, no, you can't do that at all. I don't recommend it. Okay? Sometimes I get a second opinion. You know, they told you they're going to have to cut off your left foot. You're going to get a second opinion, especially if you're walking on it. I get a second opinion because they're going to let me know that this is how you have to eat. I found out that for me, because I am a diabetic, that I have to, when I'm on the fast, I just get pure juice. And I don't get a whole glass. I get that little small glass, and then I get a fourth of that. Okay? So that I can get some sugar into my system. And then during that fast, I'm not going to be eating. Oh, Lord, I hate being doing stuff like this. See, Sister Wright, this is why I don't like doing stuff like this. Because when you start talking to yourself and the Lord start telling you, reminding you what you're supposed to do, and then my wife is listening to me, and then when I get home and I want to eat something, she say, remember when you was up in Ipsy? But there are certain foods that we shouldn't eat.
Yes, that's true.
And if you are, go back to the previous text, and you eat sparingly, that means not often and not a lot. You know, I appreciate that basket. I appreciate that basket. Because in that basket, right at the top, was sitting Reese cups. I was a happy brother. I waited till after the Sabbath, punched a hole in the bag, told my wife, I'm punching a hole in the bag so it can get some air. Yeah, the fruit got to get some air because, you know, if it's in that moisture, it'll start to. So I said, I got to get air to punch a hole in the bag and let it get some air. About 15 minutes later, I made the hole bigger. And then she was laying down, so I thought she was asleep. And I reached in there. I got the Reese cup. She woke up. What? You know it's late? And I'm like, yeah, I know it's late. And I was going to keep tearing it open, but she wouldn't let it go. Made me mad. Threw the Reese cup back in the bag. Tried to cover up the hole. But I'm going to eat that Reese cup. See, prayer is a warfare. And when you fight against the devil, it makes common sense that he's going to fight back against you. It doesn't surprise me that when churches have prayer conferences, that the church goes through chaos. If you don't want your church to go through chaos, don't have prayer. Because prayer prepares you for the final crisis. That's all it's doing. God is helping us to get prepared. Because if we can't run with the footmen, how can we run with the horsemen? If I can't run with a hip ache, how am I going to run when the doctor tell me I ain't going to make it? Prayer prepares us for what we are going to encounter. The secret of success in Christ's kingdom is the ability to do what? The one who can wield the power of prayer is the strong one. Is the what one?
Strong.
The holy one in Christ's kingdom. The most important lesson we can learn is how to
pray.
So when we pray, we talk to God. God has to do what? Talk back to us. How does he talk back to us? Through his word. So when I'm on my knees praying, when I'm in my study praying, wherever I am where I'm praying, now I have to engage back into the word of God. That's why prayer can take hours, because it may take me that long to find what I'm looking for. Because if I'm praying on hope, I want to read the text on hope, but if I can't find them, I got to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have what?
Yes.
So now God is talking back to me through his what? Now the Holy Spirit is going to do what? He's going to expand that word to make it applicable to my life. And then God will open and shut doors to show me the way that I'm walking. I have to learn how to pray. Remember, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He was saying, look, you all are just having a one-way conversation, so y'all ain't getting nothing. It's a two-way, that's a conversation. Developing a hunger for God is essential for attaining breakthroughs. And maybe if I was more specific, I would put thirsting as well. Hungering and thirsting after God. Will somebody turn, I believe it's to Matthew 5:6. Matthew 5:6. I think that's it. When you get there, if you would just read it out loud for us. If it's the wrong one, we'll have to get it. I think that's what it is. Matthew 5:6. Matthew, first book of the New Testament, as we call it. I'll come back to that later. Matthew 5:6, yes.
Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness.
Okay. Blessed are those who do what? And thirst after. In other words, the text says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after God, because he is our righteousness. Christ our righteousness. Happy are those. For they will do what? They will be filled. In other words, what God is simply telling us, when you hunger and thirst after me, everything that you're looking for, you will find. How I know that I haven't found everything I'm looking for is every time I drive by the lotto, you know, I look at that board and I say, man, sure wish I could win it. And one day my wife said, well, you got to buy a ticket to get it. Now, for $40 million, I ain't wasting my time because y'all kicked me out of church. And by the time I finish paying taxes, I ain't going to have nothing left anyway. But when that thing got up to 900 and all of a sudden, Lord, do you want your servant? One day I actually told God, y'all have to forgive me, but I said, God, if that thing go up one more time, I'm going to have to go buy a ticket. Whoever won that weekend, they need to thank me. And how I know that I still needed more of God is because I found out that I had a price. My price is not $20 million. My price is not $40 million. My price is not even $97 million. My price is not even $140 million. But I tell you, when it got to $956 million, I had a price. And I found out that I was still hungering for God. So if you have a price, you know you're still hungering and thirsting. Prayer and fasting moves the hand that controls the universe. Prayer and fasting does what? Who controls the universe? See, God, the reason why I emphasize fasting is because fasting shows me myself. And I am my biggest problem. When I start arguing with you, that ain't your problem. That's mine, because I ain't got to argue with you. I can do like my wife does. See you later, bye, click. She don't say, William, you know, can we change the conversation? William, do you want to talk about this later? She says, see you later, bye. And I think the only reason she says see you later, bye, is that she wants to be polite. Prayer and fasting moves the hand that controls the universe. So prayer and fasting together brings about victory. It brings about what? It brings about victory. So if you're having victory, it has to be victory over something. So the something is a warfare. The victory that I'm trying to obtain, let me surprise you now, the victory that you're trying to obtain is not the victory over your husband, not the victory over your wife, not the victory over your children, not the victory over your job. It's the victory over yourself. When I start praying, I'm praying for myself. When I read scripture, I insert me into it. And I tell you, that's painful sometimes, because sometimes I begin reading scripture and that thing scared me. Because it'd be talking about woe unto you. And I'd be like, no, I don't want to be reading no woes. But God is talking to all of us. It's not that scripture is for part of my life and the parts I want to choose. It's for all of my life. And so when I read woe, then I have to start thinking, what am I doing that God is saying to William Joseph, woe unto you. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. No, Lord, you ain't talking to me because I'm not a scribe nor a Pharisee. And he said, yes, you are. Because all have fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. And we sometimes forget that. You know, as a pastor, I help my church over a period of time. I've learned this over time. Is that I ask, you know, when you ask people to surrender their lives to God, the saints who have been around for a while say, well, I surrendered 20 years ago. But let me drop a little something on you. The Bible says, deny yourself what? Pick up your cross and do what? And how often are we denying ourselves and following him? So every time I hear the appeal is for me. But we tell ourselves, the enemy has us psyched out and saying, look, you did that 6 weeks ago. You did that 20 years ago. He ain't talking to you. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, I am. So every Sabbath when an appeal is given, everybody ought to respond. Everybody ought to respond. Now, I get specific appeals. There are some appeals to come and join the Remnant Church of God. That's a specific appeal. But when I finish my sermon, I get an appeal for everybody. Because if I come here and I don't have an appeal for everybody, I haven't done my job. So if God is talking to the people, then what I need to do is understand that he's talking to me. Now that's a little different. Because I think the appeal is not for me because I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 12 years old. That was the first time I gave my heart to him. That was the first public time I gave my heart to him. But God says, hey, look, you're supposed to give your heart to me every day. But if the devil can train me to believe I don't need to do that, then I am saying salvation is by works. Because I did this before, I worked it and got it right. And so because now I'm living with salvation by works, guess what I'm teaching my children? Salvation is by works. So they think, well, I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 10 years old, so I'm out here doing whatever. I'm still all right. And I'm saying, no, 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 no. That was yesterday. Today is a new day. So now they got to rethink their whole life. Are you following what I'm saying? So now when I'm praying for them and I'm reading this in the Word of God, this is what I'm trying to help them understand. Yeah, you gave your life to him at 10, but you're 50 now. You're 13 now. And just because you gave your heart to Jesus yesterday don't mean you ain't got to give it today. This ain't by works. This is by grace. And grace is a gift that you have to accept every day, because grace is like manna. That's good preaching material, Pastor. I like that. Grace is like manna. You can't get a whole bunch of manna and bring it in your house because it's going to rot on you. And so I want to understand this as I'm praying, that I know that every day is a new day. So if I can give my life to Christ today, guess what? I ain't got to be shameful and guilt-ridden and downtrodden and depressed and sorrowful because I cussed out my husband yesterday. What I'm going to do, I ain't going to cuss him out today because I'm a brand new creature. And it takes faith. It takes what? It takes faith. Faith is my dependency on God. That's all that is. Faith is my dependence on God. Mark 9:29. So he said to them, this kind, and we talked about this yesterday. I didn't get much into it in the sermon, but it says this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. This word kind, when you look it up in the Greek, it means family. This family. This family of demons. This category of demons, this elevation of demons, because, you know, Satan said, I got to rule something. So he tricked all the other angels that failed into following him. And there are certain classes of angels that God made. You know, there's the cherubims, the seraphims, and they were, some had more power than others. Satan stood at the throne of God. He was a covering cherub. That's why he glowed with the, he can appear as an angel of light. And it's amazing when you read Ellen White, she says that he has lost his beauty. Now, he still looks beautiful to us. But she describes him and said, you cannot see where his forehead starts and ends. She said, it's no longer high and noble. It's now just going straight back. Back in 2010, I was a very bitter preacher, a very bitter man, because I left Lake Region. I was pastor at City Temple. I left because of a multitude of things that were going on. And I said, I got to get out of this place. And I left bitter. And as I was going through my bitterness, I found that I didn't enjoy all the things that I used to enjoy. I mean, I couldn't wait to Sabbath to preach, but now Sabbath preaching was a burden. I couldn't wait to visit people and pray with them and for them. And now it's looked like it's zapped all my energy to do it. And God took me through my own little thing. And he said, you know what your problem is? He said, your problem is that you don't depend on me anymore. You already got the answers. Because what you did in Ipsy, because it worked at Stratford and worked at Burns, you think it's going to work here. Can I tell you something? You are going on old-time ministry when I'm ready to give you something new, but you're not depending on me because you think you know it all. And because I didn't realize that I thought I knew it all. And I was getting in arguments and discussions, and it's funny how God talks to you. I'll be talking to my wife and to my children, and they wouldn't say it nasty, Debbie. They say, "You think you know everything?" And I'm like, "No, I don't know everything. I just know I know what I know." And God is trying to tell me, "You think you know everything?" And I wasn't catching it. See, when you start hearing things about yourself, don't throw them away so quickly. And as I began going through that, he led me to something in prayer. One day, I just something popped up on my computer, an article on prayer, and I began reading it. And it took me to another article on prayer, and I began reading it. And then it took me to another prayer, another article. And in that article, it talked about that in the frontal lobe of our brain is where we reason. And so the writer said, when the Bible says, "Come, let us reason together," it's talking about the frontal lobe. And when damage happens to the frontal lobe, we can't think, we can't reason. And the frontal lobe is in the front of the head. And it began to make sense to me now when Ellen White said his forehead now, he's lost all of his ability to reason. That's how come he can do things that seem, that not seem, that are without feeling. You know, how can you hurt somebody? How can you just take life? Because you have no empathy, you have no reasoning, you have no frontal lobe. And that's why it's important for prayer, because prayer teaches us to reason with God. And if you don't exercise it, you lose it. So, if we don't get, we got about another 15 minutes or so. Let me get through this. One of the things you want to do with prayer, some people do it, some people don't see a need for it, but how many of you have a journal? A journal. I want all of you to go out a journal. I want everybody who doesn't have one, go get one. A journal is important for this reason. See, a lot of Christians think, "I don't want Satan to know what I'm doing, so I'm going to pray in my head because I know he can't read my thoughts. I ain't going to write it down so he can't, you know." Come on, folks. The last time I read the book of Matthew at the end of the chapter, chapter 28, it says, Jesus says, "All power." So I don't have to be worried about him. He got some power, but Jesus got what? And the phrase "ology" there means whatever power anybody else got, it because it emanated from me. And so what the Lord giveth, the Lord can taketh away. That's what Job said. So the devil don't have any control over what you do. Okay? He's going to attack you and yours anyway. Get you a journal. Write down what your struggles are. Write down what you're praying for. Write down those things you're trying to overcome, because a doctor will tell you when you are going through physical ailments, write down the foods that you're eating so they can begin to determine if there's something that's a causation with what you're eating, with way you're feeling. And if you notice, every time I drink root beer, I get a headache, then it makes common sense to quit drinking root beer. The first thing you do, you want to set your goals. I want to get to the kingdom. That's my goal. Now, once I say I want to get to the kingdom, I give God permission to get me to the kingdom, whatever way it's going to take him to get me there. And sometimes for me to get to the kingdom, I'm going to have to suffer. Because that's the only way God can get some stuff out of me. Because until I'm suffered, I haven't been squeezed enough. And the Bible says that he won't put up on you any more than you can bear. And it goes out, there's some other theological ramifications there. But I'll stop, because what happens is that people use that and say, "I can't take no more, so God should stop." And God says, no, I'm going to take you to your limit. And he allows you to have pain psychologically, physically, and spiritually to your limit. Because once you get to your limit, you're able to take more the next time. And he's trying to prepare you for the final crises, because the final crises ain't pretty. This is no cupcake walk. The final crises is when you start driving up here to church, the police ain't going to be sitting out front looking for you. They're going to be in here behind the pews. When you come in sitting down, they're going to be plain clothes, looking like visitors. You're going to be welcoming them. And then all of a sudden, they're going to stand up, pull out their gun, and say, all y'all, we're going to, all y'all going to jail. Now, I hope I ain't scared nobody from coming to church. Set your goals. After you set your goals, you want to saturate yourself in the word. That's just a fancy way to say pray without ceasing. Because every time you talk to God, you want God to do what? Talk back to you. And God talks back to you through his what? Through his word. Saturate yourself in his word. Surrender and connect with God. That simply means admit where I'm wrong. Because once I can start admitting that I'm wrong with God, then I can admit I'm wrong with other people. Because until I can admit to God I'm wrong, I won't be able to admit to anybody else I'm wrong. Because if I can admit to them that I'm wrong and can't admit to God that I'm wrong, then they become my God. So I could not tell my children and my wife that I apologize for thinking I know everything until I can talk to God and tell God, God, forgive me for thinking I know everything. Once I got to the point where I said, you know what? I don't know how to run church. Then I got to the place where I could say, God, I'm sorry. I don't know how to run my house. Because when you think you know everything, can't nobody tell you anything. Sweat it out with God. Sweat it out with God. That's just another way of saying hang in there. Don't give up. Don't quit. You start suffering, that's a good thing. Bless. We saw that yesterday in the text. The problem with us is that we don't want to go through any hard times. So when we start going through hard times, we get discouraged and frustrated, so we quit praying. When we quit praying, we quit studying the Word of God. When we quit studying the Word of God, the Holy Spirit quits speaking to us. When the Holy Spirit quits speaking to us, we're in danger of pushing the Holy Spirit out of our life. And pushing the Holy Spirit out of your life is the unforgivable sin. Humility. Humility is the place of entire dependence on God. That's all humility is. I place my total dependency on God. Now, God is not saying to me, ask me what clothes you're going to wear today. God gives me some ability to make choices, right? So he allows me to choose what I'm going to do. But I find that over time, my dress may change, because my choices will now become in more harmony with what God wants. That's why I leave people alone. I don't concentrate on making people change their dress. Because all I'm doing is teaching them to cover up. That's not my objective as a Christian. My objective as a Christian teacher is to teach you about Christ, and when the Holy Spirit starts moving in your life like he moved in mine, then God will begin making changes in your life. And we mess up God's changes sometimes because we end up making people stubborn. You know you ought not be wearing that. Okay. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There are some folk, you know, if you got on the miniskirt and I'm preaching and you come sit up on the front row and cross your legs, I'm going to find one of the deaconess, one of the nice deaconess. And I'm going to say, take her one of these little scarves and ask her to place it over her legs because she distracted me when I'm preaching. She can wear a mini dress all she wants to. We try to change people on the outside while God is trying to change them on the inside. So my prayer for soul winning, my prayer for the change of your life is God change them on the inside. Because once they're changed on the inside, now I know that God is working on the outside when I know he's working on the inside when I see an outside change. See, Ellen White says that when people wear jewelry, it's a sign of pride. So what we do in the church is we miss the principle. And then we tell people, you can't wear that. You can't be an officer if you wear that. In other words, what I'm telling them, you can't be a Christian if you do this. Because Christians serve, right? So I'm telling them, you can't be a Christian. So people say, fine, that's the way y'all are. I don't need to be with y'all. We make them stubborn. But if I'm teaching them Christ, if I'm preaching Christ, if I'm lifting him up, Christ, him and Christ crucified, if I'm praying for an inward change in their life, now when I see them come in with a little longer skirt, I say, hallelujah, I know I'm preaching the right thing, Pastor. I know that there are some things that are not working well. But I can say, you did a good job on that. But I'm also going to throw in there, you know, I am so proud of what you did. You're doing a great job. The Lord is blessing you. Subliminal thought. Oh, yeah. I know. Yeah, I know you ain't caught it yet. All you heard was, thank you, you're doing a good job. Now I'm getting ready to throw in there, hey, you know, I'm headed back to the hotel because I'm getting ready for church tomorrow. Subliminal thought. I got to show my total dependency on God. I'm going to stop here on this one, and the rest of it is in your book. There's one I may get through so you can do some fill-ins, and I'll go through those very quickly. There are five types of pride. There are how many types of pride?
Five.
There are five types of pride. Remember in the book of Isaiah, Satan gave these words. He says, I will ascend into heaven. Ascending into heaven is outright down rebellion. He said, I rebel against you, God. Anytime I see a person rebelling on any level, I know that they have pride in their life. You know, we'll kick people out of church for everything but pride. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. In other words, that's when people have a need to control people. Some people don't want to be in the office in the church to serve. They want to be in the office so they can control.
Amen.
When I'm looking for church officers, you know, one of the things that you do is that just before you get ready to teach to select church officers, what we need to do is teach people that it's about service. It's not about getting my way. Amen. I'm not trying to get on the board so I can manipulate the way the church ought to go, because I don't think the church should be I don't think the church should be playing tiddlywinks. So I want to get on the church board so I can have a vote to make sure that they don't play tiddlywinks. That's not why you're on the church board. You're on the church board because you want to serve people. Amen. And so you don't get there to serve. You don't get there to control people. He said, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation in the size of the north. That's the desire to be recognized as a ruler. Some people want positions just so they can be recognized. You know, I have some pastors, I tell them, I say, hey, You know, you just want to be recognized. You're not here to preach the gospel. God can't fully use you because you just want to be recognized. Some people may have caught it. Some people, I have had people who have actually have gotten offended by this. When I come to churches, I don't sit where the pastor sits. I'm not the pastor of the church. I'm a guest. And when people from the outside come into the church, the first place they look is where who's ever sitting in the seat of prominence. They're saying, that's the pastor. So when I came in yesterday, I sat right over here. And Pastor Wynn said, no, you sit over. I said, no, man, that's your seat. You're the pastor of the church. And finally, he caught it and he moved over. And the visitors who have nothing to do or know nothing about our church when they come in, do you think it was any mistake who the pastor of the church was? See, I don't only do it because of that. I do it because I need to do something in me to make sure that I help understand that I don't need to be recognized. You follow me? So I got to practice it. And sometimes, you know, I, like some places I've been, it's like, dang, maybe I do need to sit in the center today. Said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's exaltation over others. You know, some people just like to be over other people. You know, when they're singing in the trio, you know, it's not a trio anymore. It's a solo. You know, I'm the group. Y'all didn't do that. That's why I can use you all. Now, if y'all struggling with that, I'll pray for you. Then it says, I will be like the Most High. Now, that's probably the greatest thing is that I impersonate God. See, the one thing that we do as church members, when people ask us for help, we start trying to help them rather than pointing them to Christ. And when I start trying to help them, I'm impersonating God. And then people start thinking I'm their God. So they call me up all times of the night because they don't think I slumber nor sleep. And when I get people calling me all times of the night, I recognize that I've been impersonating God. Because if they knew that they can call on God themselves, when I finally understood this, I didn't understand this until, you know, it was actually after I left Ipsy. I went to Stratford. There was a whole bunch of folk over there. And, you know, and I'm just going to be the pastor to everybody. Folk calling me up at 3 o'clock in the morning asking for a Bible text. I'm like, Bible text? It's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Click. Folk call you and don't think you sleep, Pastor. Mm-hmm. But I began understanding I was teaching people that I'm God. So they were treating me like God. God don't sleep. So the pastor don't sleep because the pastor's God. So I got smart. I said, I got to break this because I'll be dead. I'll be dead. I ain't trying to fix it up. I'll be dead. Okay? And so somebody, they called me and they asked for help and I didn't return the phone call. They called me again. I said, Pastor, I need your help. I didn't return the phone call. They said, Pastor, I need you to visit me. I didn't return the phone call. Neither did I visit. About 6 weeks later, the person came up to me in church and said, I'm mad at you. I said, I'm sorry, what did I do? I called you for help, and you didn't even call me back. I said, I'm sorry, you know, that's all right. I went to God all by myself. Mission accomplished. See, sometimes I can't be everything people want me to be because I got to point them to Jesus. And that person found Jesus on their own. So after they got finished fussing at me, I said, you found him, huh? What are you talking about? I said, "You, Jesus gave you your own answer. So now you don't need me no more, do you? No, I don't need you. And finally, because they said, you think you slick, don't you? We got to quit impersonating God. Because he says, and I, if I be lifted up, not if you. Let me see if I can skip to the fill-ins. What I want you to recognize is that you have a good thing going. Don't let people's ability not to be a part kill your joy. Amen. Just understand that there are some of us, and I say some of us, because I was a us, and I'm still learning to get past some things. But I've come to the point where I recognize that every pastor, every leader, every member of the church does not see a need for prayer. Because they're dependent upon themselves. That doesn't make them evil. And God will work on them just like he worked on me. Because it wasn't until I really found out in the spirit of prophecy that Ellen White says he calls ministers to the ministry so he could save their life, that I began to understand why I'm in the ministry. God couldn't save me from the pew. It wasn't because I had some extraordinary talents and some extraordinary gifts. God said, the only way I can get that boy to the kingdom is put him up front. And when I began to recognize that, I began to understand that this is what God wants for me. I think we're there now. Page 14, I think it's in your booklets. Is that where it starts to fill in? Or is it 10 or... Yep, page 14, that's it. I think this is the first one. We'll go through these and then we will end here. It says, fasting deprives. It does what?
Deprives.
The flesh of its what?
Desires.
Therefore, crippling its strengths. By not fasting, we cripple our spiritual strength. If I'm going too fast, tell me to slow down. Fasting is both war and weapon, testing and triumph. It's not either or, it's not one or the other, it's both a war and a weapon. When you start praying, understand that you have told the devil, I'm at war with you. And you don't declare war on somebody if you're not willing to go all the way. Is war and weapon is testing. It's testing who you are, testing yourself, and it's triumph because once you find out who you are, you'll be willing to change if you're a child of God. Therefore, you get triumph. Fasting tests where the heart is, where the what is. And when it reveals that the heart is with God and is not with the world, a mighty blow, or what kind of blow?
Mighty.
Is struck against Satan. Because Satan's whole agenda is to get as many people on his side as he can. And it's not just so he thinks he can overtake the kingdom. He wants to hurt God. See, there's certain things people just can't do to me. You can talk about me and I'll laugh at you. It don't make me no difference. There, you come at me, I'm just used to it. It's like, that's with the territory. Now you mess with Kim, Kristen, or Ryan. Now all of a sudden now I turn into a whole totally different creature. The person that was now once patient and loving and kind and compassionate is now ready to cut your throat. Okay? And those who know me well. That's what I do. So God says, look, you mess with my children, I'm going to get you. And Satan says, the only way that I can hurt God is to make Barbara Wilson turn her back on him. If I can get Debbie to act up and quit on him, then I can hurt God. That's why he comes after us. Because he can't hurt God. But God gets hurt over us. And how I know it hurt God? When I read that one of the stars in the universe is 25 2,500 or 25 times larger than our sun. And it fits in God's hand. And the sun is about 50 times larger than the earth. And then God comes to earth to save some dust that he made. That's love. Because the only thing I want to get with dust is vacuum it up. And God comes, and as big as God is, he makes himself small. As strong as God is, he makes himself weak in order that he can save us. Fasting reveals the things that what?
Control us.
Fasting reveals the things that control us. Now, when I recommend, if you've never fasted before, don't go for the gusto. You know, we ain't doing a week. You know, try half a day first. Because fasting brings out poisons in your life. And the more poisons you got in them, the more poisons gonna come out. And you don't need to let all that poison out around your house. You going to work, you don't need to let all that poison out. Start off slow, you know, Roman building a day, Christ is patient. You know, I'm so glad that Ellen White says, and the Bible indicates and says, that God looks at the direction of the life. I'm so glad it's the direction of the life. Because, see, most Christians think it's about a point in time. So they're so busy trying to get here with God. This is heaven, and I want to be here. And so now I can tell you I'm right. I'm so glad that ain't how God look at it. I'm so glad that God, that's heaven over there. And God says, as long as I'm pointed like this, I'm saved.
All right.
He says, you've been justified. Sanctification is the walk. That's how I'm getting there. I'm getting there through sanctification. But if I backslide and turn my back on God, I can be this close to heaven, but because I'm pointed in this direction, I'm lost. So he says it's the bent of the direction. So if you're going to fall, fall forward. Get up. Because when I get here, it doesn't matter whether I'm here. Oh, here, I'm in the kingdom. As long as I'm pointed in the direction of God. So what I want to do, I just pray, Lord, point my kids in your direction. Let them run their race. They do some crazy stuff sometimes. But at least I know they point in the direction of God. I tell my son, I told him, I said, man, don't open up with, you can't work on the Sabbath. You look at me like I'm crazy. Well, I ain't. I said, I know you're not, and I'm happy you're not. Get in. Because it reveals what controls us, because he's been fasting before we fast. Ryan been on water fast, juice fast, vegetable fast. The boy don't eat no sweets. Make me mad. We trying to, man, we got some cake here. Nah, I'm all right. I'm all right. Man, don't you want a little bit of cake? Nah, Daddy, I'm fine. Oh, okay. You want to take some Reese's cups home with you? Nah, Daddy, I'm trying. I don't eat that. And the boy looked like Hulk Jr. And I'd just be mad. You know, I used to look like that. Fasting and God's testing is God's testing ground and healing ground. God tests you and then he heals you. Whenever you're going through a test, it's because God is getting ready to heal something in your life. And all healing is not physical. Most healing is spiritual. Most of us know when we're physically messed up. We don't know when we're spiritually messed up. So it's God's testing ground and healing ground. Fasting prepares you for the work of God that God has ordained for you to do. Now, I'm gonna add something to prayer warriors here. God is not just asking you to be a prayer warrior. That may be your first line of defense, but along with prayer warrior, he's called you to do something else. Because praying behind doors, you got to interact with people in order to bring them to Christ. So as prayer warriors, pray all service. Make sure you get prayer going on 24 hours if you can. Pray and fast 1-2 days a week. Do all of that. Have prayer conferences. But along with prayer conferences, Pastor, prayer ministry, y'all going to have an evangelistic meeting. Now, your evangelistic meeting may be we're just going to come in and pray today for grace. We're going to pray today for the commandments. I might preach the commandments, but y'all going to pray them. I don't know how y'all going to do it, but y'all got to do something to win people in, bring them into Christ. This is not just a defensive war. It's an offensive war. Okay, that's it. Folk, I have really, really enjoyed preparing for this summit, being a part of this summit. Even when I'm not here, I know what's going on. I know the tests and the trials that you're going to go through. You know, it doesn't amaze me that some of you got sick, some of you got hurt, some of you experienced tragedy in your home leading up to this. It would not amaze me that you would have other leaders who did not want to see it go on. That would not amaze me. The devil cannot stand prayer. He knows that when we pray, God moves. And when God moves, he knows he's going to lose territory. You may not have seen it. You may not ever see it. But this weekend, some territory of God was reclaimed. Somebody made it back home. Amen. Somebody's heart was convicted. And if it meant that I had to get a little ache or a bruise in order for them to do it, it's all worth it. Because the Bible says, don't fear him who can destroy the body, but destroy him who can destroy body and soul. And so I understand that you're going to have people that's going to fight you on every front. If they're not fighting you, it's because you ain't doing nothing. So don't get discouraged. Don't get mad. Just keep on moving. Keep on pushing. Because somebody, when you get to the kingdom of God, is going to say, it's because of you all that I made it. All right. Somebody here sitting, their life may have been changed. And I just want to ask you all, the remnant that have come out this Sunday morning, would you like for God to use you? To help tear down the gates of hell. If that's your desire, I want you to stand to your feet with me. I believe some things because I've seen it happen with me personally. I know that on occasions my mind gets cloudy. It's hard for me to remember. I have that problem anyway, just hard for me to remember things, but it'll get cloudy and I can't even remember what I'm doing from the front to the back. And I know that's my time that God is saying, you got to reconnect with me, you got to get close to me. I'm trying to get better every round that I don't poison my body, but I'm asking Pastor and I'm asking this group of people specifically if you would be willing to engage at least a half a day a week. If not more, but a minimum of a half a day a week, that as a prayer warrior group, you're going to get together and we're just going to fast and pray and talk to God about our own individual needs first, our groups collectively as a group, and then how we plan on attacking the community for the cause of God. If that's in your heart, would you just raise your hand with me? Father God, you have seen your folk. These are your people. Sister Wright and Monica and others and the pastor have put a lot of effort and energy into this weekend. They've invested a lot of money that other people don't even see the need for. They have suffered. They're going to indicate, they're going to get some other things that's going to come their way because the enemy is still angry. The Bible says he came down with great wrath. I'm praying, Father, that you would place a hedge of protection about this church, that you will make it a place where angels come and guard it 24/7. I pray that anybody who enters into here, may they find the peace, the love, the joy, and the happiness of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would change the atmosphere in this church so that when people get together, there's no arguing, there's no debating, there's no tension, there's no stress. We're just asking, Father, that you would minimize all of that so people will find this a safe haven. There are some who have been wounded in battle over this past month, just in preparation for this meeting. I'm praying that you go in now, heal their wounds right now. I pray that because of their act of faith, that you would give them the strength and the courage to move on. We don't claim defeat on any front, so our prayer is not one that we come asking you if, but asking you when. And so, Father, we humbly submit ourselves to you, recognizing that you are the only wise God. I ask that you would bless the shepherd of this house, that you will give him more strength than he needs, more wisdom that's necessary, more help that's essential to get this group of people to the kingdom of heaven. I ask that there might be an explosion of growth here, not for the sake of us to get prideful, to say what we did and this is why it happened, but just to recognize that you've been moving upon our children. So I lay out all the children of this church, the children who have gone away, the children who have stumbled away, the children who have apostatized. I pray, Father, that you would move on all of their hearts right now, especially in these last days. And I pray that you will not allow this ministry to die. I ask that you not allow this ministry to be weakened. But I pray, Father, that you would even bring in more and stronger prayer warriors so that your name might be exalted. And we'll be careful to extend to you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, let the church say,
amen.
Amen. Amen.